Our readings today, especially the first reading from Sirach and our psalm and our gospel today, especially center on the commandments of God and the choice set before us, whether we choose to obey them like the psalmist today who walks in the law of the Lord, or whether we choose to be like the Pharisees, who essentially said, "What is the least I have to do and the most I can get away with, and still not formally break the divine command?" That was the Pharisees' attitude. But before we even speak about obeying the commandments, which Jesus, if you noticed, actually intensifies in his Sermon on the Mount, we need to look at the bigger picture. What are the commandments for? What many today fail to see is that it's precisely in submitting to God's commandments that we become truly free. Because a third response that we can give to God's commandments is that of secular modernity, which looks at the law of God and balks at it, seeing it as a burden and a restriction on my freedom. The contemporary culture celebrates human freedom and seeks to protect it, which is a good in and of itself. The problem comes when freedom becomes an absolute good, when it becomes absolute freedom, when the attitude becomes, use your own freedom to do what you want, forget God, and become your own God, decide for yourself what is good and evil. That's the ancient but ever-present lie about freedom that Satan posed to our first parents. And many today fall for it. We Christians recognize that freedom is not absolute, but is conditioned by what freedom chooses. In other words, true freedom is not arbitrarily doing what we want, but to delight in choosing the good and the true. God's commandments are not meant to be burdensome restrictions, but rather helpful instructions and guidance into how we live well in this world and in the next. Lying, cheating, stealing, committing adultery, and any other violation of a commandment that there may be are practices that ruin our lives and the lives of those around us over time. And God, our Father, looks at us, his children, and he wants us to thrive. He doesn't want us to ruin our lives by misusing our freedom. He wants us to be free in the true and full sense of the word. You may be familiar with G.K. Chesterton's famous analogy about this, where he spoke of children playing on the flat, grassy top of some tall island in the sea. And so long as there was a wall all the way around the island, the children could sing and they could play and they could run freely all the way up to the edge of the island and all over. But when those walls were knocked down, exposing the dangerous edge of the cliff, they would all huddle in terror in the center of the island. Another image, though, that stuck with me from my annual retreat last month, actually, was a film that we watched that was released in 2017 entitled The Heart of Man. The Heart of Man. It's a documentary, actually, and it features really powerful interviews, testimonies from men and women who've struggled greatly in their lives with sexual brokenness and addictions, especially, most especially from the epidemic of pornography. But all of them who are interviewed in this film have had found healing in Christ, and they had been reminded, they had rediscovered their true identity as sons and daughters of God, the Father. But in between these interviews in this documentary film is a powerful artistic portrayal of the story of the prodigal son that we all know really well. But in this rendition of it, in this film, the father is shown teaching his son how to play the violin. And there they are. There's such freedom and harmony and joy as they play together, as they play the violin together. Until one day, lust carries the son away, far away. But I just have this image burned in my memory of the father delighting in his son and the relationship that they share, both before the son runs away and after he returns. And that violin just symbolizing the harmony and the joy and the freedom that comes from being in communion with God and keeping his commandments. Before the son ran away, and when he finally returned, he was like today's psalmist, who takes delight in carefully doing what is right, following God's will perfectly, down to the very last detail. But he does not do this out of some disordered legalism. He does it out of love. He's grateful for the law because the law shows him how to lead a life that's pleasing to God. And pleasing his beloved Lord is the sole motivating factor of the psalmist's life. And pleasing the Lord, mind you, is not merely some performance that we have to put on for God. Pleasing the Lord is a relationship. It comes from a relationship. Sonship and daughterhood is not something that we do. It's who we are. God is our Father, thanks to Jesus Christ. And he says to each one of us, "You are my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." And as God says elsewhere in the Gospels to the disciples, listen to him. Listen to him. I'll end today with a quote from the late Pope Benedict XVI. May you rest in peace. I wasn't sure whether to include this quote in my homily or not, but I'll take it as a confirmation that I should have, because right before Mass today, someone came up to me and said, "I'd like you to have this rosary that was blessed by Pope Benedict XVI. So take that for what you will. He's interceding for me in heaven. He said in his very first homily as Pope these words: "If we let Christ into our lives, we lose nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing of what makes life free, beautiful, and great. Yes, open. Open wide the doors to Christ, and you will find true life. Amen.